built relationships through the years and so forth, and just grateful for the friendship and the relationship that we have with you and your pastor. And so I just can't even believe that it's already the last night. And things like this, you anticipate, you build up to, and then it just seems like, you know, it's a while before it comes. And then once it gets here, it just flies by almost, it seems like. It's just kind of amazing thing. So anyway, so I want to share a song with you here tonight before I minister the Word of God. And I just know how much you love hearing me sing, so. And having always, I had somebody ask me this week, actually, how that I got saved and so forth. And it was just about a month after my 20th birthday, and I didn't know the Lord. I was just living my own life, basically, and so forth, and just doing what you do when you're lost. And all of a sudden, I just had this great conviction begin to come on my life, and had a friend of mine that was, make a long story short, he came back from the summer, and he had been with his dad, and he came back, and he said, well, I got saved. And he said, it's, you know that's what you need to do. And of course, I seemed to get worse and worse, but just filling up a void there. I wouldn't have looked like it on the outside, but on the inside, I was dying. But thank the Lord for His redeeming power and grace. Amen. But this song I heard a few years ago, and it's kind of come a little bit of my testimony. So I just want to share this with you. Now and then, an old friend of mine I haven't seen for some time will stop by and ask me where you've been, what's on your mind. And they wonder why that I'm not drinking, still painting the whole town red. I tell them I'm serving Jesus and the old man is dead. And the man you see before you may look a lot the same, and I may wear the same clothes, still have the same old name, but you're looking on the outside. If you could see inside instead, see a brand new man, 'cause the old man is dead. I used to live such a wicked life, I had no hope inside, and I was lost in darkness, searching for a light. Until one night at a little church, after hearing what the preacher said, I gave my life to Jesus, and now the old man is dead. And the man
see before you may look a lot the same, and I may wear the same clothes, still have the same old name, but you're looking on the outside. If you could see inside instead, you would see a brand new man, 'cause the old man is dead. You're looking on the outside. See inside instead, you would see a brand new man, 'cause the old man is dead.
Praise the Lord. And he's better off that way. Amen. Somewhere in a graveyard. I don't know. I don't visit him. But he was put there. And I tell you what. New man in Christ. Amen. There's nothing like it. To come a new creature. The born again experience. Really an amazing thing. Become a whole new human being when you come to the Lord. And not even the same human anymore. It's a completely new life comes and enters on the inside of you. A better life. Amen. The greatest life. I was lost in darkness, blinded by the world and wandering around. Thought I knew, had it all figured out, but really didn't know anything. But when I came, I remember one time I would look myself in the mirror, and it was the oddest thing. I could just tell you a number of things. May have to cut some of these mics up here as kind of an echo or something. But I was looking in the mirror, and I remember looking at myself before I came to the Lord. And one day I just was there getting ready, and it was the oddest moment. It was like I was looking at myself. And I was having these thoughts, and the person I was looking at wasn't the person that I was. I was looking at myself, my reflection, and in my mind was saying, this isn't even the person that you were supposed to be. It was just the oddest thing. It had to have been something of God, you know, in that. But I just knew that just even in that condition that my life was to be something different than what it was. And when I came to the Lord, I just knelt there in my bedroom one day. I just had come to that point. I call it a Holy Ghost stick-up. You know, last night we were talking about surrendering all to the Lord. And the thing about surrendering all to the Lord is the way to freedom. The Christian life is like nothing else. You surrender all to get free. You die to live. It's like nothing else. And I just believe it was a Holy Ghost stick-up. The Lord had just pursued me. You know, when the police come for you, if you've committed a crime, if they was to pull out their weapon, they say, this is a stick-up. And the person has to raise their hands. They say, put your hands in the air. And the reason why is because that is an act of surrender when you put your hands up in the air. And I don't know any better way to describe it than the Lord come to my life, and he was on a high pursuit chase for me, and I couldn't run from him. I couldn't run. I could run, but I couldn't hide. I mean, it was just one of those things, like, you know, when you see the guy, the high pursuit or the low pursuit, whatever they call it, chase, where they won't stop the vehicle and they've got the helicopters. You're on the news and everybody's going slow and the police are following behind the guy, and you're on TV and everybody sees what's going on, and you're just imagining matter of time before you run out of gas or something. And that just, I felt like that just was my life, exactly. Just there in my bedroom one Saturday morning, I finally just ran out of gas. And I just said, just knelt down there at my bed and I said, Lord, if you will forgive me for my sins, I'm ready. I'm just going to live for you. And I'll tell you what, I just can't even explain. You just can't even imagine unless you've been there before. Whenever you're born again and those blinders come off of your eyes. And I remember a friend of mine, he had took me to witness to me one night, and he was the one that had come to the Lord, and he was listening to Christian music in his truck. And I asked him, what kind of music is this? I said, this is the music we sing in church on Sundays. And I said, why are you listening to this in your vehicle? And he says, well, this is all the music I listen to now. And I was just thinking, come on, man. You know, how you ride down the road listening to the songs you sing only here in church? But I'll tell you what, when I came to the Lord that day, I had a Bible that had been given to me by my mother over that summer, and it was still in the wrapper. I hadn't even opened it yet. And I pulled that out, and I opened that Bible and took the wrapper off of it. And that evening, I went over to my friend's house. And before I left there, I said, you got any more of that music you was listening to? And I tell you, he had one CD that he had gave to me. And I'll never forget that time. Next day, I took off out of my house, and I had invested a bit of money, you know, just as a teenager growing up, and a stereo system in my truck and so forth. And I had got rid of all the other music I had, and I just put that CD in there, and I was just riding down that day, and I had this, it was a beautiful day, morning, you know, and I had both my windows down, and I had my stereo as loud as I could get it, and the song was Praise Ye the Lord. I remember it. all you people love the Lord. I just remember that's part, you know, that song. And I was just down. I'd never been so free, in my life. The sky had never been that blue ever before. The sun had never been that bright. And all of a sudden, I knew what I was born on this earth to do, and that is serve the Lord. Amen. It's just a wonderful thing to serve Him and to know Him. And if you don't know Him, I would encourage you to know the Lord. Before you leave here, there's nothing greater in this life than to know Jesus Christ. If you'll just come to Him, you just wouldn't imagine what a wonderful, wonderful journey it would be to know the Lord. Doesn't mean all your problems go away in life, but I'll tell you what, it sure seemed like it whenever you come to Him. It just seemed like you don't have a problem in the world. Life has difficulties. You know, when I was a new Christian, I'd always hear people in the church say, now it ain't easy, you know, and, you know, things, you know, it gets hard. You know, you have bad days too. And I was thinking, boy, I just ain't got there yet. I mean, I thought I just hadn't got it. I don't see how it could be bad. I don't see how it could ever be bad. Now, I mean, just every day was just one they say, now, you know, it ain't, you know, and I'd even catch myself sort of just catching on to saying that. But I'd really think to myself, I thought, well, and it is true, it ain't always going to be that way, but I was just thinking, I ain't had a bad day yet serving the Lord. This has been the greatest life, you know, I've ever had. I tell you what is heavy, you know, there's a song out that I really actually love. The song is very popular for some time, that about he never promised that the cross would not get heavy, the hill would not be hard to climb, and, you know, it's a great song. But, you know, really, and I understand, you know, the meaning that it is, that God's get heavy at times. Life is difficult, even, you know, living for Christ and just bearing the cross of the Lord. But really, I thought, you know, the cross really is not a heavy thing. It's a light thing. Really, when you think about it, sin was heavy. I mean the chains of sin, the bondage I carried every single day. When I came to the Lord, when I come to the cross, it set me free from all that weightiness. Amen. The cross wasn't heavy. The cross is what set me free. Amen. The sin and the chains of the bondage of sin, carrying and dragging that around, that's what's heavy. But when you come to Jesus, when you come to the cross, It sets you free from that bondage. That it is a freeing thing. The load is lifted. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing just to lift that load of sin that you've been carrying for so long. Amen. But just loving the Lord tonight and singing that song, you know, that we were singing, the worship song that we were singing there about the Lord, the one second to the last one there. What was that? Yeah, knowing you, that's what it was. I think it's saying that song, knowing you. I mean, I was just a wonderful thing just thinking about the Lord. You know, we've been talking about that this week, knowing you, Jesus. That is the supreme thing of life. You know, I'm afraid if we're not careful, we'll get our focus off of that. That it is about knowing him. You know, sometime we'll make a great mistake if we ever feel like we've got to have something extra besides the Lord. You know, we're not to allow ourselves, you know, if we're not careful, we'll think that there needs to be some kind of great power manifesting out of our life. That if we're not casting out devils and we're not healing the sick and we're not raising the dead, if we're not careful, we'll live a defeated life thinking that there's something extra that we need. There's something beyond just the Lord that we have to have. Like there's an element missing in our life. Now make a mistake if you do that, because what will happen is it actually can cause you to lose out with the Lord, because you'll think there's something that you're missing in your life. You'll think that Jesus isn't enough. You'll think that just him, just knowing him, just walking with him and living for him, it can get your eyes off of the Lord. It gets you pursuing other things. And that happens, you know, to a lot of people. They begin to pursue all kind of other things. They get their eyes on those manifestations of God rather than God himself, rather than Jesus himself, because it is knowing you, Jesus. And I just wonder if we can really come to the place where we're content with that, where we don't feel like that there is something missing in our life, that we're just defeated because we want to see more signs and we want to see more wonders. And you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about those manifested miracles that we read about in the book of Acts and the shadows of the apostles healing the people and all those types of things. Those things do still happen in our world. I know there's a number of testimonies that I've just heard recently of those type of miracles of God. But if you're not careful, you'll be one of these people that chases after those things, and you quit chasing after the one that actually does those things. That you don't ever lose out to thinking, it is knowing you, Jesus. That is the greatest thing of this Christian life. And I've had this verse on my heart. I sort of shared a little bit with the pastor here the other day, and just before I came here, the Lord began to put this verse on my heart. And I never, just in a way that had never been before. And thinking about when Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter number 11, he said, "Come to me, all you who are labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what the Lord's invitation to us is. And you know, actually, one thing about that, I begin, and I've just been thinking about this every day, just about, since that time last week, sometime it wasn't. I've been thinking about that every day. And the Lord begins to tell these people, come to me. He's talking to a people that have been striving to find favor with God all their life, is a working and a striving to try to make themselves acceptable to the Lord, living a very law-based life in Judaism, who have worked and strived to only continually fall short in their life. And the Lord is telling these people, come to me, you who have labored to earn favor with God, you who have tried to earn righteousness, I want you to come to me, and I'm gonna give you some rest. I'm going to give you rest because you've lived your whole life defeated. You've lived your whole life trying to earn my favor. You've lived your whole life trying to be accepted by God. And if you could just keep the law and you could just earn this righteousness and you're just constantly working and plowing and you can never measure up. So you're constantly living under the weight of your failure. And he's saying, come to me and I'm going to give you some rest from that. And that's the only thing that you have to do is come to me. Think about that, folks. The call of Jesus is just come. That's all he wants you to do. He just wants you to come to him. Come to me, all you. Whenever he was speaking to Nicodemus about being born again, and he was talking to him, and he said, he's talking to a man who is a Pharisee, a man who would have known the law, I mean inside and out. His whole life would have been given to studying that and knowing that and teaching that. And the first thing that Jesus said to him when he came to him was, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, that was the first words out of his mouth to Jesus to him. You got to be born again, Nicodemus. You're never going to earn this. You're never going to be what God wants you to be. You've got to be born again. And he begins to preach to him there about that born again experience. And I'll tell you what, something that leaped out to me in a way that it never had here some time back is when Jesus was sitting there preaching to Nicodemus about that. And here's what he said as he goes down and talking to him. He said, no man has ascended to heaven but he that come down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And verse 14 is what got me in a way that never got me before. It's like it's just inserted there. You just almost kind of for a minute wonder what is the purpose of that statement. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Well, one day I just turned back there to what Jesus was talking about, because just in the midst of him talking about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then he takes him all the way back to an example of his fathers, and he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when you go back there in the 29th chapter of the book of Numbers, that is the account of what Jesus was talking about. And there was a manifestation of the judgment of God on his people in the form of vipers because of their rebellion and their hatred for God's ways. And sin manifested itself in the form of vipers. That's always the way sin comes. To kill and to destroy. The manifestation of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So the judgment for their unrighteousness came in the form of vipers, and those vipers began to bite the people, and whenever they bit them, they were infected with that poison, and they ultimately died there. Well, finally, they cried out to Moses for help, and they said, you got to help us. Moses inquired of the Lord, and the Lord told Moses, take a serpent and put it on a pole and lift that serpent up into the air, and whenever whoever looks upon that serpent, he said, even if they're bitten, they will be healed. Can you imagine this? I want you to think about that for a second. Think about this. The only cure and the only help for them out of their judgment and out of their circumstance was, all they had to do was look at this serpent that Moses was holding up on a pole. If they tried to find their own way out, if they tried to escape in their own cleverness, then they would be bit and they would die. But even if they were bitten, if they just simply looked at that serpent on the pole, it said they'll be healed and they will live. Can you imagine that? All they had to do was look. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted the serpent up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And all you got to do is look. Don't you add nothing to that. I'm telling you what Jesus said. Don't you add your little, well, you got to do it like this, and you come in our church, and we'll do this to you, and we'll do that and the other to you, and then we'll get you dressed up, and we'll figure this out, and we'll do it, and then you can be saved. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent. You know what the awesomest thing about that, I think, is? Is that what does the Bible say that the purpose of the law was to do? Paul wrote concerning it, and he said, the law is a schoolmaster that is bringing you into Christ. The law was a schoolmaster to bring you to Him. That's what the law could never save. It could never redeem you. You could never keep it. It's impossible. That's why that Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You can't keep this law. And it's the law that is the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. And Moses is what in the Old Testament? He is the lawgiver. He is the law receiver and giver. He is a type of the law. It was the law that brought us to Christ. Moses lift up the serpent. The serpent was Christ. Moses was the law. The law points to Christ. The law is the schoolmaster. The law is what is a commandment that is against you and I. The law is glorious. But as a matter of fact, whenever Moses received it, his face was so bright that the people couldn't look at it. He wanted to cover his face. He had to veil himself. The law is a glorious thing. But Pastor Terry's quoted it several times here, even this week. We move from faith to faith, but we move from glory to glory. And the glory of the law brings us only to the glory of the grace that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. From glory to glory. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. The law is a command, and the law makes an appeal to the judge, which is God, that we have not kept it, that we are condemned by our unrighteousness. But there is something different, because it's impossible for us to do the law. But the law only brings us to the one who can do something about it. And when God said to Moses, if they look at the serpent, they will be healed. There's no other way out. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The serpent was God's remedy for healing of those vipers, and Christ is God's remedy for the sickness of our sin. And Jesus just said, come to me and live. Hallelujah, church. Just come to me and live. I'm convinced that if we can just get out of the way, if preachers can just get out of the way, if church folk can just get out of the way and point people to Jesus, I believe that Jesus will draw men unto Him and He can save them. Amen. Just get them to Jesus. I'll tell you, He is the answer. He is God's remedy. And there is a difference. Jesus also began to tell that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Listen, folks. Jesus is never in a position of condemning you. Jesus will never condemn you. Never. He will never bring condemnation on you. You know why? He'll never bring condemnation on the worst sinner. When you look at the person of Jesus, all you'll see is full of grace and full of truth. John said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, and it said that He was full of grace and He was full of truth. Both of them. Jesus will never condemn you. because the world is already condemned. That's what he said. He said, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, Jesus doesn't condemn people, he saves people. Can you say amen? Jesus doesn't come to condemn you. He come to save you from your already condemnation. The law has condemned you, and if you broke one of the laws, you're guilty of all of them. So you can try all you want to keep one or so many of them, but if you break one, you're guilty of them all. Jesus didn't come to condemn. Jesus came that you might have life and that you might have more abundantly. He is our advocate with the Father, folks. He is standing in your favor tonight. He is standing in a place of intercession, and he's saying, just come to me, no matter how bad it is. What I want you to do is all that you can do, because you can't do the law, but you can do the truth. And it's amazing how many of us are still living under the weight of the law. And Jesus said, come away from the law and come to grace and truth, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. And here's what the Lord wants us to do. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The difference between a person in darkness and a person not is the person that is in darkness wants to remain there because they love darkness. But even if you find yourself in darkness right now, if you'll just come into the light of the glory of his presence, that is what we call doing the truth. He said, but he that doeth the truth, he that doeth truth. How do you do truth? You come to the light so that your deeds may be made manifest. If there's something in your life, Jesus don't want you to run from him. He wants you to run to him and do the truth and say, here it is, Lord. Here's all of it. You see it anyways. I'm just coming to expose myself before you and saying, this dirty, rotten flesh is here, and this dirty, rotten sin is here, and this dirty, rotten attitude is here, and I can't do nothing with myself. I try to fix myself every day. I try to pray more. I try to give more. I try to serve more, and I fail it day after day after day, but I'm coming to you just to tell you this is the way it is. And Jesus says, welcome, son, you're doing the truth. Now I can help you, and your sins will be wrought in God. All you got to come to me. If you love the darkness, you'll stay in darkness. But if you love Jesus, no matter how much you've struggled, no matter how much of a mess you've made, come to him. And he said, that's doing the truth. And now I can help you. Because at some point, you're going to become so frustrated that you cannot change yourself. And you're going to become so frustrated that you can't rid yourself of that rotten attitude. And you're going to have to come to the Lord and ask him to help you with it. Because you've tried to do it and you can't do it. And you tried to measure up and you can't measure up. And you've tried to do the law and you can't do the law. And there's no freedom in your life like Jesus wants there to be. Because you just won't come to him and let him do this. Come to me, he said. But we run from him. Instead of coming to him, we go away from him because we're afraid he's disappointed with us. But he's just saying, no, I want you to come to me so your sins can be wrought in God, so it can be made manifest, so you can just come and just look to the remedy of God and look to me and be saved and look to me. And I'll tell you what, when the Lord, who is full of grace and truth, will impart to us a measure of himself that we can actually obtain up to what he has brought us to know. I want to say something. He said, come to me all, and this is what I shared with Pastor Terry the other morning in Matthew chapter 11 when Jesus said, come to me. The verse I've been quoting to you. And I noticed something that I've never noticed. Maybe you've preached it up one way and down the other. I've never heard it preached. I've never saw it. But it just stood out to me. The Lord said, I will give you rest. Remember I said when you come to Jesus, the cross, what does it do? It lifts the burden. Rest comes into your soul. Rest, peace. A peace of God comes. He gives that to us when we come to him. Come to me, you who have strived to earn my favor, strive to make yourself obtainable to God. And he said, I'll give you rest. But then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Do you know this is the only time Jesus ever said anything about himself in this manner? He'd ever described himself. He never, for the only time he'd ever said anything like that, I am meek and lowly. And he says, I'm lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. You shall find rest. Come to me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Now, I was telling Pastor Terry, I said, it's almost like there's two different kinds of rest. There's the rest that he gives, and then there's the rest that you find. I'm going to tell you something. This is a lot deeper than anything I can ever scratch tonight, I can tell you, because I've just been thinking about this for weeks. For the last week and a half. I'll give you rest, but then there's a deeper thing. Take my yoke on you. Come to me, I'll give you rest, but take my yoke on you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your soul. Folks, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, it is the greatest thing. Take my yoke. Take my hand. Become one with me. Take my yoke upon you. And listen, learn of me. Folks, I'll tell you something. How happy is the person who is learning Christ? Learn of me. Learn of me. I want to learn about how to do miracles. No, learn of me. And you'll find rest for your souls. But become one with me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Just like the astronomer learns astronomy. Why do they do that? Why does someone like an astronomer want to learn astronomy? They're not forced to learn astronomy. They're not made to do that. No one makes them learn astronomy. No one makes a geologist learn geology. Or I think about these archaeological type people that they spend their whole entire life, their whole life's work is to uncover something of years gone by, and they've studied history, and they've studied archaeology, or they've studied dinosaurs, or paleontology, whatever that is. I don't know if that's it or not, but it sounded pretty close to it. But they spend their whole life learning this. They dedicate hours. hours upon hours upon hours of their life. And why did they do it? Because they're fascinated by the central object in which they pursue. How much more happy we'll be and joyful we'll be when the divine object, which is Christ, has become the passion of our life. Not because we have to learn Him, but because we are so encaptured by the divine object that we would spend our entire lives learning Christ. Think about it. I have to get up and read my Bible. I have to pray today, bless God, or I'm going to feel like a dirty, rotten scoundrel if I don't. I have to read my Bible because God won't hear me the next time I pray. But what if we were just so fascinated by Him that we have just made up on our hearts and minds, I want to study Christ. I want to learn Him. I want to take His yoke upon me. I want to do what He said and learn of me. Think about it, folks, that it's not a work. It's not a, I've got to obey this word. I've got to do every jot, every tittle. I've got to try to measure up. I've got to try to do that. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus doesn't bring good advice. He brings good news. Think about that for a second. And we beheld His glory, full of grace and true. Let me read something to you. I might could quote it, but just want to cover my base here and make sure that I got it right. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11 through 13 says this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I want to stop there. I want to tell you this. The law was a schoolmaster. The law only revealed part of God's mind and will to us, didn't it? It only revealed part. Even on Sinai, when God manifested with His glory and the people withdrew themselves and He gave the law, it's only part of the mind and will of God. Because God was still concealed from the people. He was to reveal, but He was only to reveal part of Him to them. That God had given the law, but He Himself was still concealed. So at sundry times, it says, that God revealed, only parts, only portions of His design, His will, His mind, His heart, His thought, His plan to man until the perfect time. Only at sundry times, only at often times, did God reveal what only He wanted to reveal in that moment. And God revealed the law and the command that was only to serve as the thing that would ultimately bring us to Jesus, because we would have to know it's impossible to live that. It's impossible to be that. So all that is for us to recognize that it's impossible, and the only way to be accepted to God, there has to be another way. So Jesus came full of grace and full of truth, and in Jesus did He reveal to us the full thought of God toward man. Everything that God thought about us from all the way in the beginning was fully revealed in the person of Jesus. And He said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I come to save the world. I didn't come to put you in bondage. I come to make you free. I come. come because I want you to enjoy that I enjoy a life of unbroken joy and unbroken peace and unbroken power and unbroken love. And I want you to enjoy the same thing. And that's why I'm sending my son, so you can enjoy what I enjoy. He said, take my yoke upon you. But in Jesus, the grace of God, or in Christ, the grace of God has been brought within our reach, the salvation of God. And it came in the person of Jesus. Said that's what we just read there. For the grace of God that brings salvation. God brought that's a work of grace. The grace of God brought salvation within the realm of humanity in the person of Jesus. And we beheld his glory, John said. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. But then it says this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. So then what is the work of grace? It is to teach us. The grace of God brings salvation. Come to me and I'll give you rest. But take my yoke upon you and you'll find rest. Grace then becomes our teacher. Jesus didn't just set out a bunch of laws. The whole work of Christ and this new covenant is so amazing. The more and more that I begin to learn about it, all of a sudden now, it takes on a whole different tone when Jesus comes from the law at Mount Sinai, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, and a whole different tone comes when Jesus comes and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What he does is proclaim to us a state of blessedness that can be ours in him. It wasn't thou shalt be poor in spirit. It was blessed are the poor in spirit. Not become poor in spirit and you'll find a blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Are you hearing me? Blessedness isn't the reward for becoming poor in spirit, or you're still under the law. I'm going to do myself best to become poor in spirit. Bless God. I know now I'm selling everything. I'm giving up. I'm going to lay down on the streets and live out there. I'm going to come poor, poor, poor in spirit. And then I'll get blessedness. No, that's not what he's saying. Because then you're still doing what man always tries to do, earn something. But God declares a state, a condition that can be ours if we'll come to Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Take my yoke upon you. And listen to this. And he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is it so hard for you then? What is it that is making it so difficult? When he said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, usually you know something, you know, when you're in the will of God and when you know something's Jesus, there's just an ease about it. It isn't a working for it. There's just an ease to it. But whenever you take my yoke, my burden is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. There's a lightness to it. That's the grace of God. You know, usually, have you ever been able to do something in your life and you don't even know how you was able to deal with it? You're thinking how? And then there comes a point in your life where you can't just deal with it anymore. It just bothers you like it used to not bother you. You know what I've come to learn? Chances are it's because you don't have the grace for it anymore.
You can do things in your life when God gives you the grace to do it. I can promise you, you can't pastor a church if there ain't grace given you to do that work. As a matter of fact, there's nothing in God that you can do if you don't have the grace of God to do it. And I'll tell you what, it's a pretty good indication when something gets to be a grind and gets to be hard and gets to become a working at it, that you realize there ain't the grace to do that anymore. That used to not bother me. Why? Because God had give you grace to do it. The grace of God. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to tell you something. This is not, Jesus did not lay out a bunch of laws for you to try to live up to. And then set this great example of how you are to live and just leave you to try to live it. Take my yoke upon you. We come to the Lord, and when we become into union with Jesus, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, and then grace becomes a teacher. You know what? Grace always, I'm just come to learn this stuff, okay? Grace is what precedes revival. I'm fully convinced of that. Look at the book of Acts. What preceded the book of Acts? Grace did. And the Holy Ghost came, the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit came, and it freed these men to live in the power of Jesus, the power of grace. These people had been in such bondage for all their lives trying to live up to this Judaism, and now Jesus had come and set them free. That's what set Paul and made Paul the man that he was. It was grace. Did you know Paul was hated for preaching grace, not the law? But he preached the real grace. He preached real grace of God, not the distorted man's grace, the sloppy, greasy, slimy that's going to take people to hell grace. He preached real grace. And it was grace that made Paul the man. That's why you know if it's real grace, you're living in a power and a closeness to God that you never have lived in your life. Why? Because grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Grace don't allow me to indulge in ungodliness and worldly lust. And that's not grace. If you think you can live and indulge in ungodliness and worldly lust, then you're not living under grace. You're living under condemnation. You know how I know you're not living? Well, I'm just under the grace of God, preacher. No, you're not. You're outside of grace. Because if you were under grace, grace would be teaching you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, because that's what grace does. Grace teaches us. Grace teaches us how to walk and live with God. Grace teaches us how to take upon the yoke of the Lord and take upon the burden that's light and the yoke that's easy. Grace does this stuff, folks. Deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Grace teaches us to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's what grace does. But I tell you this, grace will never be able to teach you until you have solidified the fact that when you come to Jesus, He has accredited His righteousness to your life. I want to tell you, this has helped me so much. That's why I'm sharing it with you tonight. When you come to the Lord, if you don't recognize that He sees you as He sees His Son, you'll never be able to be taught by grace. You know why? Because you'll never find the rest. Find rest. You'll never find rest until grace can start teaching you Christ. How do you learn Christ? Grace teaches you Christ. learn of me, he said. And when I learned of him, I'm learning of him by his grace. He takes my hand. He doesn't just show me something to follow and leave me to do it. He exemplifies, but then he's my teacher. Let me show you an example. You know what one of your sons told me last night? Justin, he said, you know how I know? My dad. I saw him do it. I saw him have a prayer life. I saw him have a devotional life. And that's how I learned. Why? There was a teacher who not only exemplified, but also somebody had to then come. Somebody has to come and teach the example. That's what Jesus does. He don't just exemplify, then he comes and he takes our hand and says, I've showed you the way, now let me help you live the way. He don't just leave you to do it. And if I don't recognize that, first of all, I have the position of a son, then he'll never be able to teach. How many good abstract learners are there? I know there's probably some. But why do you think that you have to hire, that there's a teacher in the classroom? You just hand a bunch of books or something? You know, I heard one time of somebody who wrote an entire, a complete education on ice skating. And they had never ice skated. How many are there great abstract learners? We just throw the knowledge at you and now you got to learn it all. That's why there's a teacher there, the teacher there. And then sometimes that's why there's a tutor there, because not everybody can learn in the abstract. There has to be an example and there has to be a teacher. Come on, let me spend some time with you. You got some questions? Let me answer them. Let me show you what I mean by this. That's what the Lord Jesus comes. That's the grace of God. It's come to teach us to live the life of Christ. Learn of me, he said. Learn of me. And he's going, the one that's going to be the teacher of it. But I want to tell you, if you don't recognize that he has accepted you into the beloved, it is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Come to me, I'll give you rest. But then, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, and you'll find rest for your soul. If I don't understand that I am righteous before God, not by what I've done, but because as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man. I did the truth by coming to the Lord and letting my deeds become manifest. I've repented, they become wrought in God, and now I'm a son. And because there's so many of us here that are still trying to earn your favor with God rather than letting him teach you as a son. And that's why you're still heavy laden. Because you're still trying to earn something from God rather than to, by faith, receiving from the Lord. And I tell you what, I'm doing my best to take this yoke upon me and learn of him. See, he's the supreme object of our affection. Remember the other night we preached? He is the reward of the journey. He is the supreme object. If you're always feeling like you got to have something extra, then you're just going to live in defeat. But whenever he is the supreme, learn of me, he said. And how wonderful it will be whenever it is that desire of the heart. Just like the astronomer studies hours upon hours because he's so fascinated by the stars, the planets, and the galaxies. Why not be fascinated by the one who made it all? When he says, you can learn of me. Learn of me. Brother Jeremy, can you come back and sing that song for me? How out of kilter our lives have become because we just quit learning of him. He said, if you come to me, I'll give you rest. But if you become one with me and you take my yoke on you and you start learning of me, my yoke is easy, he said. You know why Cain got so mad? Cain was a tiller of the ground. Wasn't he? I mean, you got to respect the man. He worked hard, didn't he? I mean, he was a hard worker. I mean, you would have respected Cain as a man. He worked hard. The sweat of his brow. He worked hard to produce that crop that he brought to God. And that's why he was so mad when God didn't accept what he brought to him. Hear me. Because I worked hard for this. I've been plowing. I've been tilling. I've been earning this. All so I could show you what I've done. And when God didn't accept it, he got mad. Tillers of the ground will become killers of the good. Law-based people become evil and mean because they become killers of the good. They don't like faith-based people. They don't like grace-based people. They're afraid grace is going to lead people to sin. What did we just say? What did the Word of God say? We know better. We know what grace does. It doesn't do that. Grace doesn't give people a pass. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. But tillers of the ground, they become killers of the good. Abel's offering was by faith. What does the Scripture say? Fill the verse, that we might become able ministers of the new covenant. Able ministers of the new covenant. By faith, he brought the sacrifice to the Lord, and the Lord received it. You know, Cain was so mad because he had worked so hard. You know, you're working so hard to earn from God. And he's saying, I just want you to come in faith. I just want you to take my yoke and learn of me. And quit trying to earn everything from me. You can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing, he said. Folks, I'm telling you, you're going to find rest. Find rest. Who could argue what grace can produce in a man? Can you find? Name one human being that ever lived that sacrificed more than Paul did. Name one man that gave more than Paul, that loved more than Paul did. That surrendered more than Paul, that passionately pursued Christ more than Paul did. After all that he suffered, you know what produced that in that man? Grace did. I tell you, grace works, folks. Take my yoke upon you and you'll find rest. Hallelujah. Some of you today was living under a burden because you know last night God's calling us to put our all on the altar, and you just can't do it. You can't do it in yourself. Even though that's the way to freedom, you can't do it. But Jesus wants us to know that you can do it. Because he will do this in us. God's not expecting us to do anything. He's come to on ourselves. He has come to do this. We're always earning. Always trying to earn. Always trying to work. Instead of resting in the rest we get when we come to him, so that then we can find rest. I hope somebody's hearing me tonight. We'll just stand right now. You'll find rest for your soul. Well, Brother Jeremy's preaching that easy believism. The message of Pentecost is a message of freedom. Moses saw the bush that burned. What was the message out of the bush? Let my people go. Fire's got a language. and it's one of freedom. Let them go. Let them go. Let them go from this earning and this trying to gain. And just let come to me. Pentecost is a message of freedom, folks. It's not a message of bondage. Let my people go. That's the design of God. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And you're going to find rest for your soul. You're going to quit tilling the ground. And you're just going to start coming and bringing the offering by faith to me. Hallelujah, folks. Learn of Jesus. Why don't you just make him the divine object? I got to do this to impress the Lord today. No, just make him the central desire of your life. And let's wake up every day and say, Lord, I want to learn. Brother Marty Harden out there in California said something I can't get out of my spirit. He preached a long time, pretty long message actually. A lot of material in there. But one thing just shot through me and I can't get it out. He said, we push the limits on everything in life except that which is limitless. Amen. I thought, my God, the only thing that has no limits, we don't even pursue. But Paul found out his riches are unsearchable. My God, what a Christ. I want to sing this song, and I don't care what you do. I just want you to worship, and I want you to make Jesus the supreme. And I want you to just say, do what he said to do. Come to me. And then take my yoke on you. I tell you what, Sister Sandy, I hadn't got a hold of it all yet, but I tell you, there's more. Then I'm just scratching over the top of this. I'll give you rest, but then he said you can find rest. I believe we can cease from our labor and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of Jesus. He's coming through, he's living through me. I'm learning him. He's teaching me. He's empowering me. You're living more over the power of the flesh and sin that you ever have. Why? Because it's the power of God, Christ in us. He's full of grace and truth. Come on, just make him the central object of your life. Knowing you, Jesus. Come on, Jeremy, sing that for us. Come on, church. Oh, just making that desire.